I was torn during this last session during the singing time because I almost have enough voice to sing at the end of this week. Been struggling with it because I've been wanting to sing and my voice is getting a little stronger, but I also wanted to sit and listen to you all. You sounded so good. And so I had to go back and forth between singing and listening, singing and listening. And it was good, both my listening and my singing. Let's pray together. Father, thank you again for this chance to come and to study your word. We thank you for this beautiful venue you've blessed us with to come together in and study your word. And for those that have been able to join with us, along with those of us who have all been looking forward to this cruise and this time of studying your word. Thank you for the grace that you've given in each of the studies and how you've led and directed how I'm to communicate these truths. I ask for your grace one more time. I thank you for what you've done, and I thank you for what you're going to do in this study. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, we're going to be in verses 1 through 13 as our starting. We're going to have two passages we're going to cover. The first one a little bit longer than the second one. Second one we're going to hit pretty quick as we wrap up our study of some of the much more passages of Scripture. We looked last session at a couple of very familiar passages. These passages might not be as familiar to some of you, but there's some wonderful deep theology here that's for us if we're willing to allow God to speak to us. In Hebrews chapter 8, starting in verse 1, says, "Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus it's necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all." That's interesting. We'll deal with that in a little bit. "Since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law, they serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, 'See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain.' But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, 'Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant. And so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." Now, in speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Now, we're going to break this passage down a little bit. If you remember in our study on Much More Glory, we saw that the old covenant, the law, came with glory, so much so that Moses' face shone. But that glory was fading, and that law brought death because of sin. What we're going to see in our study for this section of Scripture, for our Much More study today, is the fact that this new covenant in the blood of Jesus is a far better covenant, in so many ways. Now, he actually points out that if Jesus were to serve as a priest on the earth, he couldn't. Because there's a difference between the priests that served on the earth in the old covenant and the priesthood that Jesus has. It's a higher priesthood. And as we just saw, he wouldn't be a priest at all if he were to be on the earth and from the earth only. And we're going to get into that in just a little bit. But he says that what the priest did is a picture of what Jesus was going to do. We're going to take a look at a couple of things that this passage brings out. The first thing is that the priests, when they offered their sacrifices, and they were all set up by God, and the commandments were by God, what the priest did was just a copy or a shadow, a dim picture of what was to come in Christ. And not only that, they were to do it in a temple or a tabernacle or a tent at the time. And then it was, the tabernacle became the temple. But those were all just a shadow of the real one that's in heaven, one that was not made by man's hands. Think about the fact that God says to David when he wants to build the temple, he says, "I don't want a man of blood building my temple." how much more is the holy temple that's been built in heaven? And the one that was made on the earth by man is just a shadow, a picture of the one is to come. Oh, the instructions are very, very specific, but they were still only a copy of the real one. And so go with me again back to Hebrews chapter 8 and look at verses 1 through 5. And then we're going to pull out a couple other passages here in Hebrews that points this out again. It shows that what they did was just a picture of what was to come. It says, now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus, it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. Jump over to chapter 9 and look at verses 11 and 12. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, again, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by the means of blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Now we saw in chapter 8 that the priest had to offer something. What did Jesus have to offer when he went into the real temple, the real holy place of God? His own blood. He offered his own blood. Go over to chapter 9 and look at verses 23 and 24. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Now, let me just say this real quick. Your church sanctuary is not where God lives. We've been hearing that for years, haven't we? That's where God is. We've also been saying this for years. Well, where two or more are gathered, there's more than two here. Jesus is in the midst of us. That's not what that passage in Matthew 18 is saying. In that passage in Matthew 18, the passage is actually saying that if there are two or three gathered in the name of Christ for the purpose of dealing with discipline, church discipline. If you have a problem with your brother, it says, bring it to your brother. If he doesn't listen, bring somebody with you. And if he doesn't listen to the two of you, then you bring him before the church. And if two or three are gathered in my name, there I'm in the midst of them, Jesus says. But let me ask you a question. If you were sitting in this room all by yourself and there weren't two people here, would Jesus be here? You see how silly it is for us to say, where two or three are gathered, we know you're here, Lord, because your word says, no, he's always here if he's in you. And we've turned passages and we've tried to make them extra special. The sanctuary, the place where we gather to meet on our Sundays or Wednesdays or whatever, those are all just a place for us to gather together. They're not holy. You know what the place is that's holy? Right here, where Christ himself actually lives. Your temple, your body is holy. The place where Jesus offered his own blood is super holy. And that's where the real sacrifice for your sins was taken care of and my sins was taken care of. Jesus, if he was on the earth, would not have served as a priest because those priests were all serving according to the law, according to requirements of the law, and they were all temporary, insufficient pictures of what was to come. Now, nowadays, things are a little bit different because of technology. But you remember back in the day when you would have a baby coming and you had an ultrasound? You remember the ultrasound picture? It's kind of splotchy, little black and white thing. And you say, I think that's a head. I think that's a nose. You know what I'm talking about? Nowadays, they're in color in 3D, and it's kind of scary, you know? But can you imagine, as cool as that ultrasound, and we still have ours from our kids when we had our ultrasounds. As cool as that was, can you imagine just hanging on to that when the baby's actually born? Putting the baby over in the corner and focusing on that little ultrasound from the black, it'd be silly, wouldn't it? That was just a shadowy picture of the reality. The reality's the baby. Folks, you have been saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. Why are we getting all hot up about temples and sanctuaries and you can't run in here and you can't have a Coke in here and all this kind of stuff? This is the temple of God. This is holy. Folks, that's just a picture. All that stuff was a picture of the reality in Christ Jesus. So this new covenant is way better through Jesus because it was done by the only one who could really do something, the real high priest, and he wouldn't even have done it. If he was on the earth, he wouldn't have served as a priest because that was all a picture of the reality that was done by his own blood. And there's second something else here in this passage. This new covenant is better. It's much more better. I've been waiting to say that all week. I say that all the time. It drives my wife crazy because she's a grammatician and a critic. And but what Jesus has done is much more better, and here's why. Because it was offered and done on better promises. The new covenant has better promises than the old covenant. You say, how could the new covenant have better promises? God made the old covenant. Well, the old covenant came with promises by God and then promises also by man. I don't know if you all knew that. When the old covenant was set up, God gathered the nation of Israel. He gave them the law and he says, here's the old covenant I'm going to make with you. If you keep your word, I'll keep my word. If you do these things, I'll do this. Go back to Exodus chapter 19. Let me show you what I mean. By the way, it's almost comical now, with hopefully with a little bit of spiritual insight, to read what happens here in Exodus 19. Look at verses 1 through 8. Exodus chapter 19, look at verses 1 through 8. It says, on the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the day that they came into the wilderness of Sinai, they set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. So God came and he says, here's my vow. You obey all my commandments. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to keep my promises. And they said, everything you have said will do. Go to chapter 24 of Exodus. Go to Exodus chapter 24. Look at verses 1 through 8. Then God said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings on oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in the basins and half of the blood he threw against the altar. And then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. Let me ask you a question. How'd they do? It wasn't long before, after this, they were already breaking out of it, wasn't it? Well, we could spend all our time laughing at the Jews. Let me ask you. How have you done? How have you done with keeping the promises you've made to God? How many of you, when you've done New Year's resolutions, have made vows to the Lord about how you're going to be real faithful in your study time and all this kind of stuff? How have you done in your keeping of your promises? Aren't you glad that this new covenant isn't tied to how good you do in your promises? Go back to Hebrews chapter 8. This new covenant is way better because we get a much better high priest. He's offering his own blood, not the blood of calves and goats. In Hebrews chapter 8, look at verses 6 through 12. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. But he finds fault with, by the way, did you catch that next word? Does he find fault with the old covenant? What does he find fault with? Find fault with them. When he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they didn't continue," did you see it? "They didn't continue in my covenant, and I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, and after those days, declares the Lord, I'll put my law into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor or each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities and remember their sins no more." So here we see that this new covenant is a better promise, and it's a better covenant. Why? Because God is the one that's doing it all. It's not up to us. And how many of you as Christians, even though you've entered into this new covenant through faith in Jesus Christ and you become his child, have fallen prey to that silly lie of the enemy when you start to feel that God doesn't like you as much today as yesterday because you had a bad day today and you haven't been as faithful and you haven't done as much? And unfortunately, you're trying to become, well, as Paul wrote it in Galatians chapter 3, verse 3, after having begun in the Spirit, why are you trying to perfect yourself in the flesh? It's always been by faith. And this new covenant is not tied to how good you do. It's tied to the promises of God. And he's able to keep them because he says, "I'm going to write my law in their hearts. I'm going to do this." Now, some of you may say, "Hang on, Jim, hang on for a second. The Hebrew writer is quoting from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31, chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. And if you look closely, Jim, this is the covenant that I'm going to make with the house of Israel. This is a covenant I'm going to make with the people of Judah. This is a promise that God made to the nation of Israel. This isn't for us. This is for them." And you would actually be pointing out something very good if you asked that question. Because this is a promise for the nation of Israel. If you were to go back and look in Jeremiah 31, you're going to see it's tied to him bringing them back into their land. Go real quick and I'll show you another promise that God made to the nation of Israel in Ezekiel. Go to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36, we'll start in verse 22. As we touched on in our much more passage in our study this week from Romans 11 and how God's not done with Israel, at the end of the tribulation period, every bit of Israel that survives the tribulation period, all of them are going to be saved. And he's not done with Israel. He's doing something in the church age right now. Church age is going to come to a close and he'll finish what he promised and is doing with Israel. And as we just saw, every Jew that's alive at the end of the tribulation period will believe and know the Lord. They won't have to be telling each other, "Know the Lord," because they'll all know him. But in Ezekiel 36, starting in verse 22, look at the promise God makes here. He says, "Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it's not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you, Israel, I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I'll put within you. And I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Isn't that a pretty cool promise? God says, when I make my new covenant with Israel, I'm going to erase their sin. I'm going to wash them clean. I'm going to put my spirit within them and move them to obey my commandments. That's pretty cool. What's Israel's part? Faith. He does it all. But again, you say, "Jim, that doesn't help your argument." That's, again, a promise to Israel that he's going to do in the last days that you just said. What's that got to do with us? Go to Ephesians chapter 3. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. Look at verses 1 through 6. Paul's writing and he says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you," in other words, how he was made an ambassador to the Gentiles, "how this mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." Do you see it? He says, the Old Testament, it wasn't a mystery that Gentiles would be saved. That's been all through the Old Testament. God was going to be a light to the Gentiles, and the Savior is going to be a light to the Gentiles, and all that. Even when Jesus was dedicated in the temple, Simeon comes up, and he says that this baby is going to be a light to the Gentiles. Anna said something similar. But at the same time, I want you to understand, what hadn't been revealed was that the Gentiles, when God saves them, they'll be equal. They'll be co-heirs with the Jews, and all the promises for Israel will become theirs then. And so right now, in this time we call the church age, the age of grace, the year of the Lord's favor, this time period between when he put an end to or on hold that prophecy for Israel there in the 490-year prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, verses 20 through 27, this time period that we're in right now until that last seven-year period when he's saving the church and he's saving the Gentiles and Israel's on hold, as we saw in Romans 11, until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. He has made all these promises to Israel that will be fulfilled in the end, and they're ours now. Has he not said in his word and his promise to us in the gospel that when we by faith will believe that Jesus did live the sinless life, he died on our behalf, he rose from the dead, that God will erase our sin, he'll wash us clean, he'll put his spirit within us and move us to obey his commandments? Those promises for Israel are ours now. You remember? We talked about this earlier. Deuteronomy 32, 21, God told the nation of Israel way back, "You're going to go after other gods that aren't gods and make me jealous? I'm going to take a people you don't consider a people, and I'm going to make you jealous." God's purpose is to give us right now what he's promised to the future for Israel. Go back. Paul said, I mentioned this briefly. He did, just in chapter 2. Look at chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility between Jew and Gentile. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." If you've ever read the book of Revelation, you'll see that when the new Jerusalem comes down, when we have the eternal kingdom, there's going to be gates and there's going to be doors, and guess what? Some are going to be representing the tribes of Israel, and some are going to be representing the apostles and the church. He's put us all together. The promises for Israel are ours now in Jesus Christ. Oh, and what are those promises? I'm going to erase your sin. I'm going to wash you clean. I'm going to put my spirit within you. I'm going to cause you to obey my commands. I think a lot of preachers today still think it's their job to get people to act right. They've not read their Bible. It's Jesus' job to get people to act right. It's not our job to go judging whether or not people are doing it the way we think they ought. Romans chapter 4, verse 14, chapter 14, verse 4 says this: who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls. Listen, and the Lord is able to make him stand. Folks, if we stopped trying to put people back under the law and understood the grace of the new covenant in Jesus Christ for ourselves, we'd also believe that the God who began his good work in us and is going to finish it is going to be able to begin and finish it in the people around us. And it's time for us as Christians to honestly be representatives of Christ and love people around us, knowing God's going to get them there if they're going to get there. He doesn't need my help. All we do is live the life. We love them. We show them what he has said, and we leave that to him, and we let him do his work. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 says, the Lord's servant must not quarrel, but must gently instruct in the hopes that God will bring them to an understanding. Paul in Philippians chapter 3 talks about how he forgets what's behind, he's straining toward what's ahead, and he's pressing on. He then goes on, if in any way you think differently than me, I'll let the Lord show you that. But we get so proud of how we've got everything figured out, we got to try to convince everybody around us. Oh, he's the one who's doing the saving. He's the one that's going to do the sanctifying. We're going to get to there in just a second. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Look at verses 24 through 27. Paul says, I rejoice now in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Didn't he say in Ezekiel chapter 36, I'm going to put my spirit within you, Jews? Oh, but those promises are ours now in Christ Jesus in the new covenant. And they're better promises, because this salvation that you and I have is not tied to how good you do. It's all being done by him. The sooner you realize it, the better you'll be. I've told people this for years. When I stopped trying to get better as a Christian, I started getting better. But look at verse 13 in our passage for today. Look at Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13. The Hebrew writer says something very interesting here. Chapter 8, verse 13. Look at what he says. In speaking of a new covenant, he, God, makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete is and growing old is ready to vanish away. Now, hang on for a second. In speaking of the new covenant and setting up this new covenant through faith in Jesus Christ and his blood, the perfect high priest who offered it in the real temple, the true one in heaven, not made by man, not built by hands, but by God himself, by setting up this new covenant, he's made the old one obsolete. But then he goes and says, but what's becoming obsolete and vanishing away? Hang on a second. How can it be obsolete and becoming obsolete? You understand what I'm saying? Seems kind of contradictory, doesn't it? How could the old covenant be obsolete, but still becoming obsolete? Go to Romans chapter 10. Go to Romans chapter 10 and look at verses 1 through 4. Paul, in sharing his heart for the Jews, made a statement there that we might have missed when we looked at this passage earlier on in our study of Romans 11. In Romans 10, verses 1 through 4, Paul says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved, speaking of the Jews. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they didn't submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Here's how the old covenant is obsolete, but also still becoming obsolete. For those of us who are in Christ Jesus, the law is obsolete. For those who are out there today, there might be some people in this room right now, you might even have walked in today, not really curious, you're kind of curious what was going on, and you sat down, and God's speaking to you right now. Listen closely. If you have not put your full faith in Jesus Christ, you're still in your own sin, and God says to you, you have to be perfect in order to get into my presence. go try to do it. Hopefully you'll come to a realization that you can't keep the law of God, that it has to be kept perfectly, and you've not kept it perfectly. The law is obsolete for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, because it's become the, trying to get righteous through the law, we've come to an end of that. That's obsolete through the law. We know we're righteous now. How? Through faith in Jesus Christ, and by His blood on our behalf, we've been made clean. For those people in the world today, though, that are still trying to be good enough, the law's not obsolete for them yet. Because what's the purpose of the law? Why did God send the law in the first place? To show us we can't keep it. That's the whole purpose of the law. Let me show you. Go to Romans chapter 3. You're in Romans chapter 10. Go to Romans chapter 3. Look at verses 19 through 21. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. For those of us who are in the new covenant through the blood of Jesus Christ, it's a neat covenant because it's being done not by a human priest, it's being done by the true high priest, Jesus Himself. And He didn't offer blood and blood of bulls and calves on your behalf. He offered His own blood. And on top of that, this new covenant is with better promises because they're going to be done by God, who's the only one that can keep His promise. You and I can't keep our promise. I'm trying to hang on to Jesus. I'm trying to believe. You're never going to make it. You're never going to make it. And that's what our second passage we're going to wrap up with in our study of the much more passages. Go to Hebrews chapter 9. That's what that second passage is going to bring out to us. Hebrews 9, look at verses 11 through 14. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, again, not made by hands, that's not of this creation, He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of His own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? In other words, if those worshippers felt clean a little bit because they went to the temple and did their sacrifice. Although if it was good enough, they would have had to keep going back. The fact that they had to keep going back showed, the scripture shows, that they knew that it wasn't fully sufficient. But if they somewhat felt cleaner because of those sacrifices, how much more should our consciences now be clean because of the blood of Jesus Christ? Folks, it's time that we understood the much more of what it is to be in Jesus Christ. For years, as I preached grace and the security of your salvation in Jesus, preachers have said, I know it's true, but don't tell people. What do you mean? You know it's true, but don't. Well, Jim, they'll abuse it, or they'll do this, or they'll. Man, it's time we understood the power of God to fulfill His promises and for Him to get people there to understand it. Let's not be afraid to tell people what the scripture says for fear that they may abuse it. Just tell them what the scripture says and believe that God's able to get them there. Amen. If you are like me, most of you probably were raised in churches that taught that you had to give Jesus your life because you couldn't save yourself, but now you had to be a good person. But how did you get to that understanding that it's not by law that you sanctify yourself, but by His grace? God was able to get you there in many different ways, was He not? And we could all get up here today if we wanted and share our story of how God began to open our eyes and what it means to be in Christ. And you too understand what I mean. When you stopped trying to get better, you started to get better. Because, listen, this new covenant was done and is done by the blood of Jesus Himself and on better promises. Why? Because He's the one that's going to keep them, not you and not me. So I'm going to preach to you the freedom you have in Christ. That if you've been born again and he's given you his spirit forever. You're eternally secure. You've received his spirit and it's a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance. Oh, but don't worry. If there's some people out there that haven't been born again yet, God's able to show you that too. If there are some people that think they're okay because they prayed a prayer, you know what? My God's able to get you to realize that you're not okay. He's powerful enough to show you where you really are. And I'm to preach to you the truth. If you're in Christ, the old is gone. The new has come. And now you need to believe these better promises yourself. Remember, Satan is trying to, didn't want you to get saved in the first place. But once you did, he can't fix that. But now he's trying to blind you. Remember what we ended our last session with? Paul says, my prayer after hearing of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for each other, my prayer is that the eyes of your hearts will be enlightened, that you know the hope to which he's called you, your glorious inheritance in the saints, and his mighty power for us who believe. Paul says, my prayer now is that your eyes would be opened to the fullness of what is yours now that you're in Christ. And that's why there's so many of these much more passages. And I want to real quickly, as we close today, show you some passages that you may not have ever looked at in the way that the Bible says that we should. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and look at verses 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body, ooh, God's a trichotomist too, look at that. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. Do you see it? May God himself sanctify you completely. What is your job? What is your responsibility in for God, in him finishing what he started, him making you more into the image of Jesus Christ? What is your responsibility? Faith. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 says it this way. In the same way in which you received Jesus as Lord, now walk in him. How did you receive him? You heard the message of salvation. You believed it was true. You asked God to do it, and you walked out of that encounter believing that he had done it. Did you not? On a daily basis now, we set aside our flesh and our ability of trying to get ourselves righter before God. I'm having fun with these. And we daily believe his word that he who began the good work will finish it, that he will sanctify me completely. And Lord, I believe you will. And I want to walk in obedience to your word, believing that it's you that's going to do this work. It's you who will act in me not only to will, but to also act according to your good purpose. Here God says that he's going to sanctify you completely. He's the one who's going to do it. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verses 16 and following. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 16. Now may the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, may he comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Who's the one that's going to establish you in every good work and word? It's Jesus. What's your responsibility? Faith. Believing that he will. Go to chapter 3. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Do you see it? We know you're in an opposition out there. We know we're in a world that's against God and against you. But we have confidence that God will do what he's going to do in your heart. And if it doesn't happen, you never were his. But if you are his, he's going to finish it. Amen. And oh, he's able to show you if you're his or not his. And he'll reveal that to you. Because if his desire is that you know him and you think you're okay and you're not, guess what he's going to do? He's going to show you you're not. Because he wants you to know him. Go to Jude, verses 24 and 25. I always wait quietly to see if anybody says, what chapter? Because that'll show me you've not read Jude. Look at Jude, verses 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Who's going to present you before himself? He will. And will you be holy and blameless when he presents you before him? Yes. And is that because you worked real hard or because he did it? Oh, we're in a new covenant that's been enacted on better promises. Because the promise is we're going to be done by him. It's going to be a whole lot easier for you if you stop trying to help him. You remember when your kids were younger and you used to take them fishing? Inevitably, when they were little, they would get the fishing line tangled, wouldn't they? And you'd say to them as a loving parent, let me help you get that untangled. And what you meant was, let me do it for you. But whenever you tried to untangle it and they tried to untangle it with you, didn't work too good, did it? No, you finally say, look, once you let go, then I'll fix it. The more you kind of help me, one of us is going to get a hook, and I don't want it to be me. And you had to wait until they stopped trying to help you fix it, and then you could fix it. Folks, it's time you understood the much more of who you are in Jesus Christ. You don't have to help him make it you better. You don't have to make vows and promises. I'm going to do this, Lord, and I'm going to do that. You believe that he will, and you act in obedience to what he said, believing that it is he who will do that work. And once you actually do what he says, believing that it's him, not you, watch what happens. Your desire grows. Your hunger for the Lord, your love for the Lord. That's why Paul says, now may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and the perseverance in Christ. So here's what I'm going to do in closing. I'm going to read to you the very next section of Hebrews, and it's going to sum everything up. Go to Hebrews 10. Verses 1 and following. Now we've looked at what we looked at. This sums it all up. The Hebrew writer says in chapter 10, verse 1, for since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, they would not have ceased to be offered. Since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year, for it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and in sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of your book. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, by that covenant, by his blood, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. Or after saying, this is the covenant that I'll make with them. After those days, declares the Lord, I'll put my law on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I'll remember their sins and lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. and let us consider how to judge the people around us and whether or not they're doing it right. That's not what it says. Let us share this wonderful confidence with the people around us. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. How do we encourage each other? We don't point each other back to the law. We point each other to who? To Jesus and his promises and what he's doing in your life and what he'll do in theirs. Our purpose is to gather together as much as possible in these last days to encourage each other and talk about Jesus.